Good morning. If no one has told you yet, you mothers, happy Mother's Day. Anna got to surprise her mother quite a bit yesterday. I'm sure she'll have several stories to tell, but as her mother was walking across at the graduation, she's like, "Go, Mom!" And her mom was like, "That can't be her." And so the surprise worked, and she's safe there and having a wonderful time with her mother and missing the kids, and we're all missing her. But if you would keep her in your prayers, she'll be flying back Tuesday. And once again, keep the kids in your prayers. They've been hopped up on chocolate cake for 2 days now, so things are going really well. Appreciate you coming out, and I want to say once again, all of you who are present every night of the meeting, I really appreciate that. It just says a lot to the local preacher when so many are willing to give up their time to put forth the effort. And really, it goes well with what I'm going to be talking about this morning. When we look at the way that our heart is turned, when we look at where our heart is, you know, we need to think about these things because our eternal soul salvation is set with these things. And so if you would, I want to begin by reading Luke chapter 18, beginning there in verse 9, just to kind of set the tone for the sermon this morning. Because as Brother Bill pointed out, and I've tried to point out before, you know, it seems like we listen to sermons sometimes and we go, "Well, Brother so-and-so really needed to hear that." Or, "I'm glad Sister so-and-so was here. I know that was the sermon that she needed to listen to." Let's begin reading there in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. We read, it says, "And he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" Now you keep that thought in mind as we begin this lesson. Don't be listening to this lesson with the thought, "Well, so-and-so really needs to hear that." No, we're asking where our heart is individually. Where is my heart? And we really need to think about these things. And as I was thinking about the sermon, I was thinking about you've probably heard the illustration of the monkey trap, where they take a coconut or some kind of a container and they anchor it to the ground. They put some kind of a fruit there in it, and the monkey will go along and he can fit his hand in that hole just as easy as you please. But once he latches hold to that banana or that fruit, he can't pull it out. And even though the hunters come up and the monkey's afraid, he won't let go of that fruit. And he's trapped because he wants that fruit. He refuses to let go. In the book Where the Red Fern Grows, there's a similar trap that's described for the catching of possums. Or excuse me, catching of raccoons. And it's the same thing. They reach in and they won't let go. Now, after doing a little bit of research on monkey traps, it's very difficult to find out if that particular trap really works or not. You find resource after resource where allegedly these things take place. But you know, whether or not it's true in the real world with monkeys or raccoons, it is true with humans, isn't it? When we set our heart on something, when we decide this is what we want, we latch onto it, and it doesn't matter if our eternal soul is lost, we're not going to let go. And that's what we need to focus on today. We need to ask ourselves, what are we latching on to? What are we holding on to so much that we refuse to let go? You see, when we refuse to let go of certain things in the world, then we can know that our heart is in the wrong place. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, there in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Folks, we need to think about these things. We need to think seriously. Where is your treasure? Where are you laying up treasure? What do you hold dearest? Now, the first thing many of us would say in the particular setting that we're in right now, we go, heaven. I hold heaven dearest. And that's easy to say when we're sitting in a church building. We've just sung praises to God. We're turned in our Bibles. We're looking and thinking of God. But what if you were asked that on a Tuesday evening? And you've gone through your day and you're tired and you've worked hard. And what if someone came up to you? Well, what do you hold dearest? Would the answer still be heaven? Or would we rattle off some particular sports team or some particular movie or just say movies or music in general? You see, we need to understand that it's more than just saying heaven. We show the truth of where our heart is by the way that we act, by what we think about, by what we talk about. You may think that you've got your heart hidden from the world, but they can see and know exactly where your heart is. And so we want to ask the question this morning and on into this evening, where is your heart? I believe four questions will help us to decide where our heart is. First of all, what do you think about? Then, what do you talk about? And then this evening, we're going to talk about where is your treasure? And what are you unwilling to give up? You know, we talk about these things and you know, it's really easy to give the right answers, but we want to look honestly in our lives. And so first and foremost, we want to talk about what do you think about? What do you spend the majority of your time thinking about? When you're in your downtime, when you're in your leisure, when you're not working, when you're not focused on a lot of the things that are going on around you, where does your mind turn? When you want to relax, when you want to just allow the things of this world to go away, what do you focus on? What do you find your mind turning to more and more? I've mentioned this before, but I tell you, this has just really struck me as I look back in my life and all the useless information that you gather during your time here upon this earth. I remember reading A Study of Scarlet by Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. It's a Sherlock Holmes tale. And Dr. Watson is just amazed, absolutely amazed, that Sherlock Holmes is so ignorant of what he thinks of as everyday knowledge. Even the way of the planets, the order of the universe. He's amazed that Sherlock Holmes has no understanding whatsoever of what planet follows what which planet. And so Sherlock Holmes is explaining to Dr. Watson why he has been so focused in his knowledge and his understanding. He says, "You see, I consider that a man's brain originally is like a little empty attic, and you have to stock it with the furniture as you choose. A fool takes in all the lumber of every sort that he comes across, so that the knowledge which might be useful to him gets crowded out, or at best is jumbled up with a lot of other things, so that he has a difficulty in laying his hands upon it. Now the skillful workman is very careful indeed as to what he takes into his brain attic. He will have nothing but the tools which may help him in doing his work, but of these he has a large assortment and all in the most perfect order. It is a mistake to think that that little room has elastic walls and can distend to any extent. Depend upon it, there comes a time when for every addition of knowledge you forget something that you knew before. It is of highest importance, therefore, not to have useless facts elbowing out the useful ones." You know, if you went back to the 6th, 7th, and 8th grade with me, you could ask me any Ray Stevens song and I could sing it to you verbatim. Any of them, Mississippi Squirrel Revival, any of them, I can't even think of their names now. I could rattle them all off and I could sing them word for word. And that filled my mind. And I couldn't fill it with anything else because my mind was already filled with all these ridiculous, stupid Ray Stevens songs. I thought he was hilarious. I still think he's funny, but not worth quoting every moment of every day. As I grew older, I began to realize, without having read this of Sherlock Holmes, the truth of that. Your mind gets full of useless information, information that has nothing to do with your real life, information that will not help you, most importantly, in your spiritual life. And then we complain, "Well, I just can't seem to retain anything in the Bible." Why? Because we're filling our minds with all these things of the world. Using the analogy, let's ask the question, what do you have in your attic? What is your attic, that mind of yours, what is it filled with? Now you need to think for just a moment about that. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, my mind has a lot of information about the work that I do and things that are necessary in that. And yes, that's well and that's good. You need to know what you're about, what you're teaching, what you're doing, how you're showing things. But I'm afraid that many of us would find that our mind is filled with information of sports figures, statistics, rosters. Many of us may find that our minds are filled with movies, music, plays. Our minds may be filled with secular books and characters from our favorite books. When asked questions, which answers more readily come to mind? This is really telling as to what is stored in your attic. Remember, Sherlock Holmes, he said, the useful workman has it all arranged where he can readily grab a hold of it. If someone laid before you a test on the Pittsburgh Steelers, the Penguins, or the Pirates, would you sit there and go, oh, this is a breeze. I can knock this one out of the ballpark. If someone set before you a test on Survivor, Lost, Friends, The Simpsons, how would we score? Oh yeah, I've got that one. I know that one. And we could go back and go, Andy Griffith show, Mary Tyler Moore show. You can go and list just whatever your favorite TV show is. We think, well, yeah, I can do that. It amazes me. One of the drawbacks to Facebook that I found is the constant stream of quizzes that there are. And people will test their Harry Potter knowledge. They'll test their Lord of the Rings knowledge. They'll test their Survivor knowledge. And I'm just like, that's enough. You wish that you could just, you know, not even see all those. But you look and these people are proud about how well they do. What if they did a test on guns? Hunting? Fishing? Golfing? What if you were given a test on popular music? There's a lot of individuals that are like, you just give me a few words of any song and I'll tell you who sang it, what year they sang it. Why do we get so filled up with the knowledge of this world? Is that knowledge going to help you anywhere? Oh yeah, if you end up on Jeopardy on popular knowledge day or something, you might do relatively well. But many of us, we could find a test and if someone laid it before us, we go, okay, I'm not worried about this test, but what if I laid before you a test on general Bible knowledge? Some of us might look and go, I don't know. It's amazed me. They do have several quizzes on the Bible. And it's amazed me how many few of my friends who claim to go to church every Sunday that I have listed there, how few of them had filled out those quizzes, but they filled out all the other ones. Why do you reckon that's so? Because they know they wouldn't do as well with it as they would with these other quizzes. What do you think about? In Psalm 1, there, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist writes for us, he says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor sit in the seat of sinners, or stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Folks, we need to think about this a little bit more severely. What do you think about? What do you spend your downtime thinking about? What do you think about as you're going throughout your day? What are you focused on? Which do you look forward to more? Thursday night television programs or Wednesday night Bible study? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever recorded Wednesday night Bible study when you couldn't be there? We live in a land of TiVo and DVRs and it's great because you can miss shows, you can go on and go about your life and you can watch the shows when you want. But how many of us have sent a tape recorder and said, I really don't want to miss that Bible study. I can't be there. Can you record this for me? Doesn't that tell us something? How many of us look forward, make plans, arrangements for the Super Bowl? Just look forward to it. That's the way they spend their life. They're always either watching a Super Bowl, talking about the Super Bowl, or looking forward and talking about who's going to end up in the next Super Bowl. And they can rattle off that so-and-so won the Super Bowl. Well, I can remember last year, I guess, Pittsburgh, right? That's about as far as I can get. But there are others, they can just rattle off everyone who's ever won the Super Bowl every year they've been alive. Or you can say Super Bowl 25 and they go, oh, so-and-so won that one. How many people look forward to the Super Bowl and make plans for it? How many of you make plans for Sunday morning Bible study? How many of you spend your time either getting ready for Sunday morning Bible study, attending Sunday morning Bible study, or talking about the things that we talked about in Sunday morning Bible study? Do you see the gist of where I'm going? What do you think about? You see, whatever you think about the most, whatever you spend your time on the most, these are the things that's your treasure. And remember, the Lord said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. We would do well to pray as did the psalmist in Psalm 51, then verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Going back to what I was talking about, the illustration of Sherlock Holmes and the mind, we need to clean out all the useless knowledge. And you know, one of the only ways that you can get rid of useless knowledge in your mind, you want to know how to do it? Replace it. There's no format in the brain, is there, Chuck? Oh, that'd be great. Just reformat the brain and just start all over fresh and just put in new information. It doesn't work that way. You got to quit using that useless information. You got to just let it go. Remember Brother Harold, he gave an invitation, let it go. Folks, we need to have that ringing in our ears. Let these things go and replace it with knowledge that will help you. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. We need to be working towards removing the useless furniture in our attic and replace it with furniture that is fit for our heavenly goal. Perhaps we should work on having the attitude found in Psalm 57 there in verse 7. Look at what the psalmist says. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. The psalmist is saying, all I can think about is You, God. Therefore, I'm going to sing praises to You. But you ever been at church on Wednesday night when it's singing night? You ever look around and see that there's a lot of folks missing? Why? It's just singing night. Oh, but if your heart was steadfast upon the Lord, then you would look forward to singing night. It amazes me when you get to a get-together and the songbooks are brought out and the room just begins to become a little bit more sparse. Because we've got so many other things we'd rather do than sing praises to God. Where's your heart? I'm going to tell you, you show where your heart is by the things that you think about, by the things that you want to do, by the things that you will turn away from. What do you think about? Well, you know, this next point follows closely on the heels of that, because whatever you're thinking about, that's what you're going to talk about. What does your speech say about you? If someone were to follow you around all day long, let's say that there was a reality program done on your life. Seems like there's just no end to those things where they follow people around with cameras. We all maybe have heard through the news when Jessica Simpson and Nick Lachey were their first year of marriage, their newlyweds, and how she didn't know that tuna was, that it wasn't chicken actually in the sea or something of that nature. And everybody was amazed at the stupidity. And really all you have to do is watch any reality program and you'll see the majority of them are idiots. Stupid. What if they followed us around? What if someone recorded every word we said and played it back for us at the end of the day? Would we sound like a Christian? What if they played that on national television? Would people go, wow, now there's a Christian. There's someone that has turned towards God. You can tell by their speech. You remember what was said about the apostles? Peter, Andrew, James, and John were just unlearned fishermen. Good old hillbillies from the hills of Galilee. And what was said about them? They knew that they had been with Jesus because of their speech. They knew they were unlearned, untrained, but because of their speech, they knew that they had been with Jesus. What do you talk about? Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, He says, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks." His mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. You may proclaim to be a Christian. You may attend services Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But your speech will tell the truth. How you talk, the words that you use, the things that you refer to the most, these things will always tell the truth. You see, whatever we have in our mind comes out through our speech. There's something that excites us. Something that when mentioned, we brighten up. We become animated. You ever meet those kids that they're just really, really quiet kids and it's like it's just a constant, "Well, what about this? You like this? No. Well, you want to talk about this? No. You want to talk about this? No. What about this? Oh yeah, I love that. Oh, that's just great. I've read all those. I've watched all those. I love to play the video game." And they just start talking, and then 3 hours later, you're like, "Well, how do you get the kid to quit talking?" There's something that we get excited about. There's something that we may sit quiet while a conversation goes on around us, but the minute they bring that subject up, "I know about that. Let's talk about that." What is it? What is it that excites you? What is it that gets you going? Is it the Bible? You know, amazingly, it seems to me that a lot of times when the Bible gets brought up in conversations, a lot of Christians are like, "Okay, well, I gotta go." Why? Because they know of a truth where their heart is, and it does not lie with the Bible. Does not lie in heaven. That's not something that they know well. That's not something that they feel comfortable talking about. That's not something that they get excited about. What do you find yourself talking about the most? Is your heart filled with the love of worldly things? Therefore, you talk about worldly things. When someone brings up the Steelers, does that excite you? When someone brings up Harry Potter, do you get animated? When someone starts talking about whatever, is that what gets you going? Folks, we need to think about this. Because our eternal soul hinges on our speech. Does your speech revolve around gossip? Is what you talk about the most, "Well, did you hear about what so-and-so did?" I tell you, it seems that a lot of times people just, the reason they like soap operas so much is because they just love gossip. And that's what soap operas are all about. This person did this and this person did that. And if you don't watch them, a lot of times we get caught up in it anyway and we have the soap opera of our lives. Let's go back to that illustration of them following you around with a camera and they play it back. Would it need to be edited because of the language that you use? It really bothers me when I see those who are Christians use the phrase on Facebook, chatting, "What the..." Because we all have something that instantly jumps into our mind that follows that. Usually one of two words. And you know what? By using that phrase, you're putting that thought in someone else's mind. Maybe you're not using the Word. Maybe you're censoring yourself, but you're automatically causing someone in that audience of that's hearing you or reading what you're writing, you're causing them to think it. Remember what the Lord talked about? If you cause even the littlest of ones to stumble, it's better for you to have a millstone to be thrown around your neck and cast into the ocean, cast into the sea. Would they need to edit? Would you be embarrassed to have your playback played before the Lord? Lord, please don't listen to this part. I kind of lost my temper here, and I said some things I shouldn't have said. Just can we fast forward through this section? Where's your heart? Your speech betrays where your heart truly is. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of James. We read this a lot, but I'm afraid we don't really think about it enough. In James chapter 3, look there in verse 2. James says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." In other words, if someone's perfect in their speech, then they're perfect in every way. They're Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. Now going down to verse 6. After speaking of bridles guiding horses and rudders guiding ships, and how a large forest is set by just a spark into a flame. In verse 6 it says, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." Now you think about what James is saying there. And you think about the songs of praise we just sang. How great Thou art. Blessings have come forth from your mouth to God. Now you're going to go out and curse men? You're going to go out and you're going to use foul language? Because that's what James is talking about. How can you talk about Jesus Christ? How can you talk about the glory of the gospel? How can you sing songs of praise to God and then go out and have the gutter language of the world? I'm going to tell you something, folks. You can't and be a Christian. It's not possible. Where's your heart? Do you have to have some scripted language to sing praises to God? Do you have to have it all written down? This is the only way I can sing, 'Tis so sweet. Or is your heart in such a way that praises to God just come forth? Folks, these are things that we need to think about, because once again, our eternal soul depends on these things. The psalmist writes there in Psalm 52, in verse 2, he says, "Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit." Would this describe you? Are you someone who's described as can just cut a man down with only your speech? You know, as Christians, we're to be about edifying one another, right? Yes, there's a time for a stinging rebuke. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, there's a time to exhort, there's a time to rebuke. But which are we known for? Are we known for someone who instantly loses their temper? Or for someone who has turned towards the Lord? You see, the world is so worried about what it eats. isn't it? You know, you watch television, you read the news, anything, it's all turned on what you eat. Everybody wants to know, is it healthy? Will it prolong my life? That's one of the things I've heard multiple times this weekend. I posted on Facebook that I was going to be making chocolate cake for the kids, and a friend of my sister was like, "Does Anna know how you're feeding them kids while they're gone?" I'm like, "Well, yeah," and she's a little jealous. She's not getting chocolate cake down there. Now, just so you know, chocolate cake is not the only thing that I fed the kids this weekend. But we're worried about what we eat. We go to the grocery store and you see people. What kind of fat does it have? Is it saturated fat? Unsaturated fat? Low fat? High fat? What about the carbs? What are the carbs in it? Is this good? Is this bad? Should I eat red meat or not? Should I eat eggs or not? Is it high cholesterol? Is this going to help my low cholesterol? Is it going to, or is it going to reduce my high cholesterol? We're worried about these things, aren't we? We're focused on the things that we eat. We're concerned. Did I wash my hands? Oh, I can't remember if I washed my hands. Does it matter? Oh, a lot of you go, yes, it matters if you wash your hands. Well, let's see what Jesus has to say. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15. Jesus deals with the very subject of washing hands. Matthew chapter 15, verse 17. Jesus says, this is the words of Christ, "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Now, y'all don't leave this morning saying, "Well, Tim told me I don't have to wash my hands." That's not what I'm talking about. But you know, we teach our kids, you've got to make sure you wash your hands. You don't want to eat with unwashed hands. That's nasty. That's gross. And our kids grow up and they make sure their hands are washed. In fact, some kids wash their hands so much because their parents have made them so concerned that their hands are red and raw. Jesus says, quit worrying about the things that go in through the mouth. Worry a little bit more about what's coming out of the mouth. Your speech. He said, that is what will defile the man. Not what he eats. It doesn't matter if you eat a high cholesterol diet. Yes, you may die. But more importantly, what are you putting out? That's what's going to bring about your eternal destruction or your eternal salvation. Folks, we need to think about these things. We need to dwell upon them. Your speech gives very clear insight into your heart. They've said that eyes are the wisdom, or are the windows to the soul. Well, the mouth is an open window into the heart. So I'll leave you with two questions this morning, and we're going to talk about two more this evening. As we try to find out where our heart is. What do you think about? What are you thinking about right now? Some may be thinking, "Is he done yet? Let's hurry and get this over with. So I'm hungry. I want to go home." Really? That's your thought process right now? You just answered your question as to where your heart is. Your heart is on food, and food won't save you. Oh, there's something coming on television. We've got to hurry up and get out of here. I hate it when the preacher preaches long. I hate it when the song leader leads all the verses. Got to hurry up and get home. Something on television. Where's your heart? Stuck on that idiot box in your living room. The question is serious, folks. Our soul depends on the answer. Where's your heart? What do you think about? What do you spend your time thinking about? What do you talk about? What does your speech say? Are you one who thinks about the Word of God, who talks about the Word of God, that looks forward to opportunities to talk about the Word of God? If you're not, like the psalmist, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Focus my life back on You. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. In doing that, you signed your life over to the Lord. You were bought. Jesus paid a high price for your soul. Now, it comes with a great reward, eternal life with Jesus Christ in heaven. Eternity. That's more than you could ever dream about here upon this earth. But perhaps you've stolen your life back from the Lord. You're like, I want to do what I want to do. I want to live how I want to live. I want to think about what I want to think about. I want to say what I want to say. Today is your opportunity to give your life back to the Lord. Because your eternal soul depends on where your heart is right now. If your heart is not right with God, make it right. Come forward, repent of your sins, and say, God, create in me a clean heart. Remove the things of this world. Now, that's not going to be an instant removal. Wouldn't that be great? Once again, if God could just instantly pull out all that stupid, ridiculous, useless information that we've piled into our head that keeps muddying up our thoughts of God. It's going to take reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God and dwelling upon the Word of God. And then we can be that blessed man that we read of in Psalm 1 who doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful or walk in the path of sinners, but meditates on the Word of God both day and night. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then your heart belongs to the devil. There's only one way to get it away from him, and that is to surrender your life to Christ. Come forward, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be buried in baptism, and your sins will be removed. You'll be washed, you'll be cleansed, you'll be made whole, you'll be made a child of God. And then as the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on things that are above. If you've been thinking about the wrong thing, make the correction this morning. If you haven't been living your life as you need to be living it, if you haven't been talking as a Christian should, make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.